This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, God is good. All the time, God is good. Well, this morning we are beginning a new multi-week series titled Beloved. And through this series, we are going to be walking through the book of 1 John. But before we open up the text this morning, I think it's important for us to understand just exactly who is writing it and why it matters. So this letter comes from the disciple named John. I know, shocker, right? Since we're looking through 1 John. This is the same John who leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the one who stood at the foot of the cross. He was the one who outran Peter to the tomb. And also the one who would later be entrusted with the vision recorded in Revelation. And John is no stranger to the people that he is writing to. He isn't a distant voice. He's not just some random guy. He's like, I'm going to write a letter to these guys and it's going to be good, right? No, he was a spiritual father trying to bring an anchor into the community in which he was writing to. And even though the book is only 5 chapters long, it carries an enormous weight with it. John writes to a group of believers who are facing confusion, false teaching, and was running rampant like many other places and many other gospels that they are written to, many of the other letters that are written to the churches, not the gospels. And all of this created some uncertainty about what it really meant to follow Jesus. So into that confusion, John brings a little bit of clarity, or he's trying to bring a little bit of clarity. He brings a challenge to his spiritual children and to us today to pursue a life of purity and companionship with God. So throughout the book, there are several themes that you'll notice. There is the assurance of salvation. There is light versus dark. There is the love of God. There is the importance of community and Jesus being the foundation of who we are in the Lord. This book gives us a glimpse of what it truly means to live as people who are beloved. So as we get into it, John doesn't ease us in. After giving us just kind of an overview of his letter, he jumps in and essentially says that if we are to be beloved children of the Lord, we must learn to walk as people in the light. Not partially in the light, not occasionally stepping into it, but living there, fully seen and fully known. Which brings us to a reality we all face. You know, we love being forgiven. Does anybody like to be forgiven when you've done something wrong? I know I do. We love to be forgiven, but many times we avoid the very truth and honesty that leads to being forgiven. Truth be told, the old adage, confession is good for the soul, isn't far off. Imagine you've got people coming over to your house unexpectedly. You know, you've probably seen the videos on social media and things like that. When someone knows they have someone coming over, they go into furious cleaning mode, right? They're cleaning the baseboards. You know, not really. I don't clean the baseboards when people come over. And you look around at your house and you're like, this place is a mess. And you've got 10 minutes before they get there. So what do you do? If you're like the rest of us, you don't deep clean, you strategically hide things. Come on, don't act like you don't do it. Don't act like you don't do it. You all have that junk drawer in your kitchen. I know you do. You shove clutter into the closets. You know, you're like, if you've ever watched the show Friends, you're like Monica. The rest of her house is clean, but she has that one closet that's a disaster. You push things under beds. You throw everything into that one room that no one's allowed to open. So from the outside, as people walk in, everything looks fine. Everything's clean. But behind the closed doors, it's chaos. Here's the problem. The mess isn't gone. It's just hidden. For a lot of believers, that's how we treat sin. We don't bring it into the light. We simply manage appearances. We put on the mask like everything is okay. We learn how to look clean without actually being clean. But thanks be to God that he doesn't want us to live that way, right? And he inspires John through the Holy Spirit to pen this letter for us today. And from the very beginning, John makes it clear that God is light, that there is no darkness in him. You know, in his other book that he wrote, the book of John, he began that very book the same way, that God is light and there is no darkness in him. And so fellowship with God requires walking in the light. And walking in the light means being honest about sin. It's a way of life for the beloved. The goal isn't just to appear right. I don't want you to just appear right. It's actually to live in the freedom that Jesus has already secured. So the first thing I want us to look at is walking in the light requires honesty about our sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verses 5 through 7 this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 is where we are going to get our start this morning. And John says this. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Hallelujah. In these verses, we find a foundation in which everything else is shaped. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Aren't you thankful that there's no darkness found in the Lord? John isn't trying to be profound here. He's just addressing things that need clarity. Something we need to understand this morning is that light represents holiness and truth and purity and revelation, but darkness represents sin and deception and hiddenness. So John is saying to us that there is nothing in God that is shadowed or compromised or concealed. Hallelujah. So if we claim to have fellowship with him, our lives must move in that same direction toward the light. Here's something that I want you to understand, though. Walking in the light does not equal perfection. I sure wish that when we gave our life to the Lord, we could be perfect. I know some of you men, your wives are perfect, right? Oh man, I didn't get any amens. Ladies, what are y'all doing? Come on now. That was a great opportunity, men, for you to get a check mark. I'm just saying. Walking in the light does not equal perfection. It does not mean that we will never struggle or that we'll never fail. What it does mean is that we live a life that is open before God. You are honest about your sin. You don't hide it. You don't deny it. You don't justify it. Because God has already called it sin. So in order for us to walk in the light, John begins to confront some false claims that were happening during this period. And the first one that we notice comes from verse 6. Some like to claim that you can follow God and walk in darkness at the same time. Let me just tell you something that's impossible to happen. You can't walk in darkness and expect it to not be light if you are walking in the light. You can't walk into the room and turn on a light switch and expect darkness to stay there unless, of course, you forgot to replace your light bulb. So when you're walking in the light, darkness has no choice but to flee. You know, you have to walk in the light. You can't walk in both worlds. You know, you can't watch Hannah Montana hoping for the best of both worlds. It doesn't work that way. 1 John 1:6 tells us, let's bring this in just a little bit. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, John really lays it out here. He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't have it both ways. That's like walking a spiritual tightrope without a net. Claiming intimacy with God while resisting his truth will eventually backfire on you. In the book of John, we see the same author combating this way of thinking in another way. This is right after he had just said that God gave his son to save the world and not condemn it. But then he confronts this conundrum we are dealing with in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He says this, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." The fact of the matter is, light exposes the very darkness we try to hide. The very darkness we try to protect. Darkness cannot hide when you are walking in the light. I say it again. The next claim that John confronts is that sin isn't really a problem for me. You know, there were some during this period that didn't think that their sin was really that big of a deal. And in verse 8, he says this. He says, in 1 John 1:8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If you believe the lie that you have no sin in you, you are deceived this morning. Or if you think that evil actions are not, your evil actions are not sin, you are deceived as well. The fact is, we cannot minimize sin in this fallen world. Romans 3:23, a verse we say very often around here, and it's very clear on this subject. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, so there's not a one of us in this room this morning that haven't sinned. Because I don't believe that anyone in this room is Jesus himself. He's here, yes. But you're not him. Walking in the light does not come natural. You know this, right? So many times we like to justify our actions. You know, it's always fun. You know, we were talking about marriage a little bit before service. And, you know, just thinking about marriage. And, you know, us men are really good about doing this. We like to justify our actions, right? We like to, you know, we like to, when we do things, they're like, "Well, we needed that." Or, you know, we go out and buy something. We're like, "Oh, we had to have that." We like to justify our actions. Now, I'll be honest. My wife does the same thing. She justifies her actions too. So she's just as guilty. But we like to justify our actions. The same thing works with sin. Well, it really wasn't that bad. Is it really sin? You know, it was just a little white lie. You know, I had to say it because, you know, if I didn't, then this and this would have happened. We like to justify our actions. Or we like to say, "That's just who I am." However, John is pointing out that sin is sin. John would take this one step further with the last false claim. There were some that were saying, "I've never really even sinned." So they were thinking they were perfect. This is another thing that, you know, us men like to think sometimes, that we're perfect. I mean, come on. I'm awesome. But I am not perfect. Even though we have already addressed this with what we just talked about, it was a real issue and is still an issue today. Look at verse 10 of 1 John, chapter 1. "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and this word is not in us." These false teachers were living in outright denial. They claimed that their immoral actions were not sinful. And John says that God is a liar. You know, King David lived the antithesis of this in Psalm chapter 51, verses 3 and 4. He says this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You know, David is known as one who loved God, and God loved David. Yet, we see very clearly in his story that he sinned. But he's very open about what he did. He's very open about how his life was going. And he said, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. This is an example of what it looks like to walk in the light, to bring our sin out into the open. David and John show us that the mark of maturity isn't pretending you're without sin, it's recognizing it. Because you cannot experience fellowship with God while holding or while hiding real sin. The whole purpose of God calling us into the light, just as Jesus didn't come to condemn us, is being called into the light is an opportunity for us to walk in freedom. I don't know about you, but I hope that you enjoy walking in freedom. You know, we are very blessed in our nation that we live in, though we have some things that we think we're not free from. We live in a free nation. We're not governed by a dictator who forces us to do this or that. That's the same goes with the kingdom of God, is if we walk in the light, if we expose the sin that is within us to the Lord, we have the ability to walk in freedom. You know, walking in darkness is the equivalent of someone who has pain yet refusing to go to the doctor. You say things like, oh, it's not that serious. Refusing to go to the doctor, though, is ignoring the problem. And you're hoping it goes away, but avoidance doesn't heal anything. Come on, do you hear me this morning? It only allows the problem to grow until it finally gets bad enough that they go to the doctor and that clear diagnosis is received. And, you know, sometimes that diagnosis may even be uncomfortable, but it's the first step toward healing. You can't treat what you won't admit. Right? Walking in the light is allowing God to make an accurate diagnosis of your soul. It's stepping out of hiding and into the truth. You may be here this morning and this is right where you find yourself. I know I've found myself there from time to time and before. If that's you, here's the question I want you to ask yourself this morning. What have you been minimizing that God is trying to expose? Because walking in the light is what God desires of his beloved. The second thing I want us to notice this morning, as we take this a step further, is that confession is the doorway to cleansing. Confession is the doorway to cleansing. Now, John now moves from exposure to an invitation. If point one shows us that walking in the light requires honesty about sin, point two shows us that what God does with that honesty. A very familiar verse is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, this verse is one of the most hope-filled promises in 1 John. But it only works if we understand what confession really is. The word to confess means to tell or make known, to give evidence of, or to disclose something. It is specific, it is honest, and is in agreement with God. When we confess our sin before God, we are bringing it into the light, as we just talked about. We stop arguing with God about our sin. We stop trying to justify it, and we step into and onto the path of freedom. Proverbs 28:13 tells us this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. Then over in Psalm 32, verse 5, it says, I acknowledged my sin to you. This is again David. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Did you notice the pattern in these two verses? The first thing was that they acknowledged their sin, and then that moved into confession, which then led to the mercy of God upon them. There is a direct connection between confession and freedom. Because if we are willing to confess, John gives us two powerful assurances about how God will respond. The first thing you noticed in verse chapter 1, verse 9, it says, He is faithful to forgive. God always keeps His word. He doesn't forgive sometimes. He forgives every time we genuinely confess. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 tells us, The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, it says, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful. Now, this isn't a license for us to continue in deliberate sin. But as our sin is brought into the light, as we confess it, He is faithful to forgive. And that's our next thing that we notice. He is just to forgive. God is not only willing, He is justified in forgiving. God has done everything necessary to pay for our forgiveness. Because of Jesus' work on the cross that we celebrated a couple weeks ago, God dealt with the fullness of our sin. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. And we already said 23, he says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he goes on, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That means that He was the full price, or paid the full price of our sin. He was able to do that, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are justified. This means that because of Jesus, we have the ability to be righteous before God. Because of Jesus, we can be stamped with the verdict of not guilty. And God is just to hand that verdict down because we have confessed our faults and sins and put them under the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God does not want to condemn and destroy His people. From the very foundations of the earth, from the fall of man, He has been working to restore that relationship with mankind, with humanity. He does not want us to be condemned. He offers full forgiveness and complete pardon if we would only repent and confess and follow Jesus. If we would only bring into the light what we've been trying to hide. This is why He sent Jesus to the cross. Hallelujah. But it is not just about forgiveness. It is also about a cleansing within us. Forgiveness deals with our standing before God, but cleansing deals with your condition within. God doesn't want to just remove the penalty of sin. He wants to remove its presence and power from your life. Again, he wants you to walk in freedom. He wants you to walk in the light. Turning back to Psalm 51, David prays this in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David didn't want to remain in his sin. He very clearly knew it was there. We have all seen it in his story. And he says to the Lord, "Give me a new heart." While forgiveness deals with your past, cleansing transforms your future. Give me a new heart. It helps you to not live the way you've been living. It deals with the very sinful nature that you have a battle with day to day. Many believers live stuck between two extremes: the extreme of hiding sin, which leads to distance from God, and dwelling in guilt, which leads to shame and paralysis. Confession breaks both cycles. It brings you back into right relationship with God and leads to ongoing transformation by God. I want to encourage you to make confession part of your lifestyle. Be honest and be specific about it. Don't shy away from the truth. Admit your sin. Bring it into the light. And allow God to transform your way of thinking. Don't just confess it and leave it at that. Actually, walk in the forgiveness and cleansing God gives you. But Pastor, what if I fail? You know, that's a very real reality that we all face, isn't it? What if I fail? Well, the other thing that I want us to point out this morning is that Jesus not only made the way for our cleansing, but Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our advocate. John understands that we as humans live in this tension. Yes, we want to live in the light. Yes, we have and will continue to confess our sins. But as we turn our attention to chapter 2, John tells us this in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation," there's that word again, "for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." John presents this balance to the gospel. He mentions two things that we often try to separate. One being that God calls us to holiness so that you may not sin. And then he says that God provides grace when we fail. But if anyone does sin, in the church world, there are often two extremes to this belief or of belief. You have the legalistic church that says if you fail, you are rejected. You're not welcome. If you fail, you're done. You're gone. Then you have the whole opposite of the other end of the spectrum where you have the license to do whatever you want. It's that easy grace is what it's referred to in the church world. That sin doesn't matter. You can live the life and do whatever you please and God's got you. Jesus has you covered. Can I propose to you that really we are meant to live somewhere in the middle? Until we reach glory, we strive for holiness. We strive to be like Jesus. We strive for righteousness. But recognize that our holiness is only possible through Jesus. It's not because of us. It's not because of our works. It's not because of what we do. It's only through the blood and the work of Jesus Christ in our life. But we also must recognize that God does not want us to live in deliberate sin. We don't get to just say a prayer asking for forgiveness and then keep living our life the same way. The gospel calls us to a higher standard and holds us closer to the Lord. John thus introduces the idea of Jesus as our advocate. That word advocate carries the idea of a legal representative. If you've ever had to go to court, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you've ever had to go to court for whatever reason, you most likely had an advocate on your side, presenting your case. They are the ones who speak on your behalf and defend you in the courtroom. The beauty of the gospel is Jesus didn't just die on the cross for our sins, but he actively stands on our behalf before the Father. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Then turning over to Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus is ready to go to bat for you. Listen, he is fully aware of our sin. Just like when you have to go to court and you have a lawyer who is representing to you, they know what you did. If you're honest with them anyway. Yet, they defend you in the courtroom before the jury of your peers. Jesus is fully aware of our sin. There is no secrets when it comes to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord knows. You know, we sing the song about Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And I know I have to tread lightly here, but really this song should be sung about the Lord. Nothing is going to surprise him. He already knows. But here's what makes Jesus our perfect advocate. Is that he is without sin. He doesn't defend you by denying your guilt. He defends you by presenting his righteousness before the Father. Hallelujah. This reminds me of a story from John, and there was a woman who literally was caught in the act of adultery. And of course, the religious leaders, those legalistic type, bring her to Jesus. And in John chapter 8, verses 4 through 11, it says, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman or such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him that they might have some charge to bring against him. And then Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, sin no more. This is a great example of what it looks like to have an advocate. Now, I realize that in this moment we are talking about, Jesus had yet to go to the cross, but he was still righteous. He was still without sin. Look at it this way. The American judicial system includes attorney-client privilege. As a client, you have a special relationship with your attorney by which you can confess anything to them related to the charges brought against you, even if it means confessing that you are guilty. Yet the attorney will not divulge anything you say, and they will work to defend you. Jesus is our advocate before the Father. He knows we are guilty. We can confess to him what we have done and trust that he will set that aside, forgive us, and advocate on our behalf. Jesus knew everything this woman had done. He wasn't surprised that she was caught in the act of adultery. He knew that she had had many adulterous relationships. But rather than condemn, he advocated for her before the religious ones. Now, I have no proof of this, and I'm just reading into the story just a little bit. But I imagine Jesus, as he is advocating for her and presenting her case, where it says that he began to write in the sand, I imagine that he began to write down all the charges against those who brought the woman to him. All of their sins, all of their wrongdoing. And as the accusers leave, he tells her to go and sin no more. I wish I could have been there to see that moment, just to see Jesus bending over and just writing down in the sand whatever it was. Whatever it was that got the attention of the ones who brought the accusations. So that's why I kind of assumed that he was writing out their dirty laundry in the sand. And as the accusers leave, he tells them to go and sin no more. The voices of accusation and shame are silenced in the presence of Jesus. Jesus paid for her sin. And for the sin of those religious leaders, for that matter. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift that he paid for our sin as well. Because of Jesus, our advocate, our verdict changes from guilty to justified, from guilty to innocent. We don't have to live in fear of failure or hide when you mess up. You don't have to carry around shame this morning. We bring it into the light and expose it, confess it, and give it to Jesus and let him do the rest. We must refuse, as the beloved of God, to let sin have the final word. I don't want to let sin have the final word in my life. As a child of God, you are beloved and loved by the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he wants you to live a life of freedom as you walk in the light. So as we bring this to a close this morning, here's what we have to see clearly today. That confession is a huge part of walking in the light. Without it, everything begins to break down. Without confession, we start hiding from God or pretending in front of people. Over time, this can lead us to isolation. And this can be literal or figuratively. You can be in a room full of people, even in the church, and still feel completely alone. Because you are not living in the light. But let me draw your attention back to chapter 1 and verse 7 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." This means that you're not alone this morning. Church family, we are not alone. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to hide our struggles. Every person in this room has sinned. We all need the grace of God in our lives. We all had to confess our sins and be forgiven. Or if you haven't yet confessed and been forgiven, today is your day. But there is freedom at the cross. Freedom can replace the shame of sin and guilt. All we must do is step into the light. Confess. And in the company of others, there's a space to do that. Jesus is writing in the dirt and turning to you and saying, "Go and sin no more." There is no one in this room that can justly accuse anyone. The enemy does that enough. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment, we don't ever let an opportunity pass without giving an opportunity for response. If you're here today and you've been hiding and carrying guilt or thinking that you need to clean yourself up first, let me be clear with you this morning. You don't need to clean yourself up to come to God. You come to God so He can do the cleansing. Your past is not too dark, nor is your sin too great. Jesus made a way for you. All you have to do is come into the light. Stop carrying what you were never meant to carry and walk in the forgiveness and freedom that is found in Jesus. This is the moment where, just like David, we can ask God to say, God to create in us a new heart, that we can be made new. If this is you today, I want you to just simply raise your hand where you are. If you are away from God and you need to bring your life to Jesus, if that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, that's me. Amen. Is there anyone else this morning? Don't wait. Don't overthink it. My second call is this. This is for those who are followers of Christ already. What have you been trying to hide? What have you been trying to put in the closet no one's allowed to look in? What mask have you been putting on? I encourage you today, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Be bold like David. And even though he had sinned, he brings it into the light before the Lord, acknowledging that he had done such a thing. So if you're in this place today and you're a follower of Christ and you've been trying to hide those things that you should be bringing into the light, and you would say today that I want to bring them into the light this morning. I want to bring them to the feet of Jesus. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, that's me. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So we're going to put some feet to our action this morning. I want to, if you lifted your hand on either of these things, or maybe you didn't even lift your head, this altar is open this morning. And I want to invite you to stand and come to this altar and just begin to bring those things into the light before the Lord today. Come on, don't be shy. If you lifted your hand, this altar is open. This is where we put steps to our faith. This is where we begin to acknowledge things before the Lord. And I want you to just lay it out before the Lord this morning. You know, you're not confessing to a priest or to me or to anyone else. You're confessing it before the Lord today. This is between you and God. No one's leading you in a prayer. No one's leading you in what to say. Come on, bring it into the light. Bring it into the light. Begin to confess it before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And here in just a minute, I'm going to come around and begin to pray for you. But I want to give you just a moment between you and God. Man, this is where it matters. This is where we take that step of faith. This is where we begin to walk in freedom. We don't have to live in guilt and shame. We don't have to live in condemnation. For God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Step into the light. Step into freedom this morning. Step out of the chains that are binding you. Confess it before the Lord today. Bring it to the advocate this morning.